The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
I heard a story about three preachers. They went on an out-of-town fishing trip, and they're in the boat fishing, and it's just kind of quiet, and they're visiting with one another, and then one of the guys said, "Hey, you know what? The Bible says it's good to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." And he said, "Guys, I just think we ought to do that. We ought to talk about the sin that's just difficult for us and that thing that just tends to be a stronghold in our lives." And he said, "I'll go first." He said, "You know, I have trouble, I hate to say it, but I have trouble with gambling." And he said, "You know, nobody really knows, but when I go out of town, when I'm anywhere near a casino, I just go to it." And he said, "I gamble. I know I shouldn't, but I do. And that's that sin that's just so hard for me." Second preacher said, "Well, my problem is with alcohol." He said, "I do good for a while, but then I fall." And he said, "I keep it hidden and private, but just when the pressure comes, I find myself going to that." And they look over at the third guy and they said, "What about you?" He said, "Well, my problem is with gossip, and I can't wait to get back to town." Everybody struggles with something. We're in a series on the book of Joshua. We're calling this series Rising to the Challenge. Joshua is a book of conquests. And today we want to talk about conquering your Jericho. One of the great Old Testament miracles was the battle and the conquest of Jericho. Now, just to get you up to speed, Deuteronomy, the last book of the Pentateuch, the five books, Deuteronomy is the last one. Deuteronomy is a series of sermons, three sermons that Moses gives to the people. Moses dies at the end of Deuteronomy. He was the leader for 40 years, led them out of Egypt. And God wanted them to go in the promised land, but they didn't go in because of unbelief. So they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. Even Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. God let him see it, but he couldn't enter it. And so Moses is told by God, "Joshua is going to take the baton from you." And so Moses anoints him as the leader. And now Joshua is the leader. And the Lord says to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And Joshua, you're going to lead the people into the promised land, and you're going to lead the people into battle to take the promised land. Remember, the promised land is not a vacant piece of property. People live there, and people are going to fight to continue to live there. And so they come across the Jordan River, miracle of God as he parts the Jordan River, similar to the miracle when God parted the Red Sea. But God parts the Jordan, they come across, and as we saw last week, the very first thing God has them do is the men get circumcised, and then they celebrate the Passover. Kind of a strange way to do things when you enter into the land, because you knock yourself out of battle for about 10 days while you're recovering from the circumcision. But that's God's way. And then God revealed himself to Joshua in a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, Joshua saw Jesus by the city of Jericho, and he says, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, I come as captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua said, "What does my Lord have to say to his servant?" And the Lord said to Joshua, "Take your shoes off, Joshua, for the place on which you're standing is holy." And God was showing Joshua that I'm the one in charge here. I'm going to lead this battle. I will fight this battle. I am the captain here. All you have to do is obey me. And the very first place that they're going to encounter in battle is Jericho. Jericho is a walled city. It's not a big place. It's about 9 acres. Not big, but very tall and seemingly impregnable. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is recounting what the 10 faithless spies said when they first went to the land 40 years previous. And he said, "This is what you guys told me. The people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are large and fortified to heaven." Fortified to heaven. That's what they said about Jericho. Now, Jericho is an interesting city. It's one of the oldest cities in the world. Jericho was a double-walled city. We have a picture on the screen to give you an idea of what Jericho was like. You had one outer wall that was probably encompassed that 9 acres, and then you had 15 feet inward, you had an inner wall. And this is all corroborated through archaeology and things like that. They've done a lot of digs at Jericho. And inside, you had an inner wall, and inside that inner wall was about 6 acres. Not very big, but it was very tall and very fortified. They had walls that reached to heaven. So the archaeologist that did lots of work at Jericho said this. This is what they found. You had this embankment, this stone wall that was around, you know, Jericho's up on a hill. So you have this stone wall, this embankment, almost like a stone berm around the base of Jericho. And that stone berm was about 8 feet to 12 feet high. It's a retaining wall. And then on top of that, you had mud brick. And the mud brick was 6 feet thick and about 20 feet tall. I have a picture of a cross section to give you an idea. You have the soldiers there on ground level, and that stone wall is that retaining wall. And then on the top of the retaining wall, you have the mud brick wall that goes up 6 feet wide, 20 feet tall. And then you have that 15 feet in between the other wall, but it's going up, it's ascending up. And then you have another wall, that inner wall, that's just like the outer wall. It's going to be 6 feet thick. It's going to be 20 feet high. And from ground level, when you look at the top of that inner wall, it's about 66 feet up. It's like looking up at a 7-story building. See, they said that the cities in the Promised Land, namely Jericho, the walls are fortified and they reach up to the heavens. They weren't just making that up. That's what it looked like to them. So Jericho's a picture of a type of sin, something in your life, something in my life that is tough. It's difficult. It's a stronghold. It's a fortress. It's got walls that seemingly go up and up and up. Everybody has a Jericho. Everybody has some sin that is just a tough sin for them. You know, it's said of Superman. Way back when they did the Superman show with the first Superman, who looked like he needed to diet and go to the gym. But that first guy, Weissmuller, I think was his name, the swimmer, he sure didn't look like the Supermans today. But it said in the credits, in the opening credits, that Superman, he is faster than a speeding bullet. He's more powerful than a locomotive. He's able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. But even Superman had his kryptonite. And Superman might have been able to do all sorts of things, but if you get him next to kryptonite, he was weak as a kitten. He couldn't handle kryptonite. Everybody's got kryptonite. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something that is very, very difficult for you. So here's the question, what's your kryptonite? What's your kryptonite? What's your Jericho? What's the thing that is difficult for you that always seems to pop up, that seems to have these high walls that you say, man, I have victory over this and this and this, but then I hit Jericho, and it's like, ugh, it's got me again. Maybe it's anger. Many people have trouble with anger. They just can't control their anger for whatever reason. Maybe it's lust. We talk about lust a lot at Man Up on Thursdays at lunch because many men, that's their Jericho, that's their kryptonite, is with sexual temptation. Maybe it's for you, it's greed. Lots of people struggle with greed. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, the Bible says, and maybe your kryptonite, your Jericho is greed. Maybe it's insecurity. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's unforgiveness. You have a real difficult time forgiving people who hurt you, who wrong you. Hey, whatever your Jericho is, whatever that fortress is, whatever that high wall is, God wants to bring it down in your life. And he can do that. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, for the tearing down of strongholds, for the taking the walls of Jericho, so to speak, and pulling them down." So God gives us a beautiful picture in Joshua chapter 6 of how to conquer our Jericho. It says in Joshua 6, beginning in verse 1, "Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in." They were ready for the siege because they just shut the gates and it's like, what are you going to do? How are you going to get in here? We have this wall and it's been harvest time, so we have lots of grain stored up, and there's a spring in Jericho, and so we have a water supply. So how are you going to possibly hurt us? It was tightly shut. Verse 2, "And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. And you shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do this for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead." 3 key truths for conquering your Jericho. You know, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." 3 key truths. Truth number 1, understand that you fight from victory, not for victory. You fight from victory. You don't fight for victory. The Lord made it clear to Joshua, Jericho has already been given to you. He had told him in Joshua chapter 1, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, that land I have given to you as I spoke to Moses. The promised land is yours. You just have to go get it. Jericho has already been given to you. You're just going to have to go and get it. Look at verse 2 again. "And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given," not I will give, "I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors." We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. The Lord has already conquered. The Lord has already overcome. When Jesus met John on the island of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1. John, who was so close to Jesus, John, who laid his head on Jesus' breast at the Lord's Supper, at the Last Supper, John, who had that tight relationship with Jesus, but he sees in John, in Revelation chapter 1, he sees the Lord in all his beauty and all his glory and all his splendor. He falls down at his feet like a dead man, and the Lord has to raise him up. And he said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell." The Lord has won the victory. He has overcome. He told them in John chapter 16, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Now, Jesus won the victory when he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. The last thing that he said was, "It is finished." Not "I am finished," but "It is finished. Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit." And the Lord breathed his last, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the price was paid. "It is finished" literally means paid in full. He paid the price for your sin and my sin. He rose again from the dead. That's the exclamation point. And that makes everything, it pulls it all together. And the Lord has won the victory. And as his followers, he has given the victory to us. So he's won it and he's given it to us. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ, and manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place." He's given us the victory. See, no Christian is a victim. we're victors in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already been given the victory. The Bible says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us into a saving relationship, into our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have everything you need to walk in victory, to tear down the walls of Jericho. The victory has already been given to you. But in all these things, it says in Romans 8:37, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. You're a super conqueror in Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible makes it clear, Romans chapter 6, Colossians chapter 3, that a believer in Jesus, one who has true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about a make-believer, I'm not talking about a pretender, but someone who has really turned from sin and turned to the Savior and has the Holy Spirit living inside, that person, the Bible says, is dead to sin. You're dead to sin and you're alive to God. So the scripture says in Romans 6, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. And knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And it tells us we're dead to sin, and then it says this. Now that's on paper. We are dead to sin as believers on paper. But then there's practice. Paper and practice are two different things. So it says on paper you're dead to sin. But let's face it, I don't feel like I'm dead to sin. Do you feel like you're dead to sin? Well, maybe that person does. We don't feel like it. But truth is not what you think. It's not what you conjecture. It's not what you feel. Truth is what God says. He says you're dead to sin. And then he goes on to say this, Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Therefore, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So I am dead, but I have to consider myself dead. I am dead, but I have to reckon myself dead. Warren Wiersbe explains it this way. He said, you know, you can believe the promises of God without reckoning the promises of God. He said, what's the difference? He said, if I write you a check and give you a check and you accept that check, that's like believing the promises of God. But reckoning the promises of God is endorsing the check, taking the check to the bank, endorsing the check, and cashing the check. And that's how you consider yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And the scripture says that is desperately what you need to do and what I need to do. The Lord has given us the victory. It's very interesting how the Lord tells them what he tells them to do. He has a lot of sevens in here. You shall march around the city, you and the men of war, once every day for 6 days. And then verse 4, and then seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. And then on the seventh day, you shall march seven times, and the priests are going to blow the trumpet. Now, in the life of the Jews, the Lord gave them two trumpets. They had the silver trumpet. The silver trumpet was used for an alarm. It was used as a call to war. And then you had the shofar, the ram's horns. And the ram's horns were used primarily to signal celebration. Now, when the Lord says that you are going to blow, the priests are going to blow the trumpets, he says it's a ram's horn. It's not a call to war. It's not an alarm. It's a shout of victory. It's a blast of celebration. The ram's horn was used on Jubilee, that 50th year where the debts were released and the slaves went free, and it was a time of freedom, a time of liberty, and a time of celebration. What did they blow? They blew the ram's horn. God is saying, in this passage, you blow the ram's horn. Why? Because you already have the victory. And we're not going to blow the trumpet for a call to arms. We're going to blow the victory trumpet and the celebration trumpet because the battle is the Lord's and he has already won it. So, first key truth, understand that you fight from victory, not for victory. Secondly, understand that you overcome through faith and patience. Those two things are critical, faith and patience. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 6 that you may not be sluggish, that you may not be lazy, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Faith and patience. Those two things are critical. Look what it says in verse 6. So God gives Joshua the battle plan, and it's a strange battle plan. I mean, we'd all agree. We're gonna circle around this city. You could probably do it. It's only 9 acres. So you probably walk around the city in a march, and it maybe take you 15, 20 minutes. It's not going to take you real long. But you're going to do that once in the morning and then go back to camp, and do it second day, go back to camp, and the priests are blowing the ram's horn. And then on the seventh day, you're going to do it 7 times. That would take you maybe a couple of hours. And then on the 7th time around, then they're going to blow a long blast on the ram's horn. Then you're going to shout, and then the walls are coming down. That's what God said. And so, you know, it would have been easy for Joshua to say, Lord, I don't understand that. That doesn't make sense to me. But he doesn't. One of the things you'll find when you read about Joshua, he doesn't argue with the Lord. I mean, when the Lord tells him something, even if though it doesn't compute in his mind, he just says, okay, that's what you say. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Verse 6, so Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord, just like God said. Then he said to the people, go forward and march around the city and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord. And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you shout, then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Now Joshua arose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. Then it came about on the 7th day that they rose early in the dawn, early at the dawning of the day, and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they marched around the city 7 times. And it came about at the 7th time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Joshua did exactly what the Lord told him to do. And the people obeyed, and they did what the Lord told them to do. Understand that you experience the victory. The victory on paper is experienced in practice through faith and patience. This is the victory, the Bible says, that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who has overcome the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, it takes faith to do the things that God says to do. It takes faith. And God has us operate that way because he wants us to trust him, not trust ourselves. Now, if the Lord told you something to do that sounded reasonable to you, you wouldn't need any faith to do that. It'd be like, yeah, that sounds like a good plan, God. So God doesn't give you plans like that. He gives you plans that sound ludicrous to you so that you have to say, okay, I guess I'll do it your way. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He will make your way straight. So I have to do what God says do, even though it sounds crazy, perhaps, to me. The scripture says in Isaiah chapter 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so far are my ways above your ways, my thoughts above your thoughts. I don't think like you do, God says. I don't do like you do. My plans are different from yours. So I'm going to tell you something to do that's not going to sound normal, rational to you, and then you're going to have a choice. Are you going to obey me or not? Are you going to do what I say or not? Now, the Bible makes it clear about faith. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That means that you've never had faith, I've never had faith, we've never had faith. No one's ever had faith apart from the word of God, because faith is linked to the word of God. And when you see God do in your life, when you see him bring down the walls of the city, so to speak, in your life, that stronghold in your life, there are three parts to that. There's first God's part. He has to give the command. He has to give the conditional promise. He has to say, this is what you do. That's God's part. We can't conjure that up. That's why this idea of name it and claim it is ridiculous. Because you can only claim what God names. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It has to come from the word of God. You have to find it in the word before you can step out on it. So God gives a command, he gives a conditional promise, and then he says, this is what you do. And then we take a step of faith and we do it, like Joshua did, like the people did. We do it. And then when we do what God says to do, then God does his part, and God tears down walls, and God parts the rivers, and God does miracles. You've heard me say, I shared this with the group at East Texas Baptist this week when I got to go there. I said, listen, you mark it down. God will not do what you can do, and you cannot do what he can do. God will not do what you can do, and you cannot do what he can do. And so they could march around the city. God wasn't going to march around the city. They could march around the city. They couldn't just say, well, Lord, you know, you're God, so why don't you just take the Ark of the Covenant, which is symbolizes your presence, why don't you just miraculously take that around and we'll go play, free cell. We're just going to do something at the camp. We're just going to go roast marshmallows. Let's do something. No, God's not going to do that. You do your part, and then God will do what you can't do, and God's going to bring down the walls just like he said he was going to do. It takes faith to do things God's way. You know, one of the things that so many people say no to when God gives a command has to do with finances, has to do with honoring the Lord. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. The scripture says in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, return to me, says the Lord, and I will return to you. And the people said, well, how shall we return? And the Lord says, shall a man rob God? Surely not. A man wouldn't rob God, but you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? He said, you're cursed with a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, the Lord says, and test me now in this, and see if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing so big that it overflows. You can't contain it. It's just going to come upon you. That's God's conditional promise. And those who say, okay, Lord, I don't understand, but I'm going to do what you say, what do they experience? They experience the blessings of God so big that they can't contain it. But so many people who call themselves Christians say, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. You know, I told you about the two words last week. Two words that need to be on the lips of every Christian. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. So you either say yes, Lord, or you say no, sir. Because you can't say no, Lord. Because the moment you say no, he's not your Lord. And Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? And that's a little thing. Adrian Rogers used to say, if you can't trust God 10 cents out of a dollar, how are you going to trust him when you get cancer? How are you going to trust him when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death? See, giving, it's just a little thing, but it has huge implications. And if you have a problem, if your stronghold is greed, giving breaks that down. You start putting God's word into practice. It may not make sense to you. And you say, Jeff, you don't understand. I can't afford to do that. No, you don't understand. You can't afford not to. You can't afford not to because you desperately need God's blessing on your life. And 90% with God's blessing goes way further than 100% without it. That's just an illustration. That's just a little thing that many of us say, no, Lord, I'm not going to, no, sir, I'm not going to do that. The Lord says, do it my way, and you're going to see me do great things in your life. So it takes faith to do things God's way, and it takes patience to wait on God's timing. That that they may not be sluggish, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those, Hebrews 6:12, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So I have faith, but then I have to be patient. And so you see that in this story. Because why does God need them to walk around for 7 days? Because 7 is the number of completeness. And God wanted them to wait on the victory. So it would be like, well, God, I think it would be better if we just walked around one time. I mean, if you like this marching thing, Lord, we can walk around one time, or we can walk around 7 times in one day, but then let's go. Let's take Jericho. No, we're going to do it my way. And we're going to walk around once, and then after 20 minutes, then you're going to go back to camp. Then you're going to wake up the next morning, you're going to do it again. Then you're going to wake up the third morning, you're doing it again. Fourth morning, do it again. Fifth morning, do it again. Hey, listen. You think about Jericho, that sin in your life that always seems to be there, that always seems to stop you, that you can't get around, you can't bypass. It's there, and it's like, ah, that again. And maybe you've been walking around that stronghold 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, and you just say, there's nothing happening. I'm not seeing any victory. I just keep walking around this. I give up. I quit. I can't win. The Lord says, you keep going. We're not at day 7. We're not at the 13th time around Jericho. I told you to walk around it for 13 times. Once for 6 days, one time for 6 days, and then 7 times on the 7th day. And what happens to many of us? We don't have patience. Abraham was told by God he was going to have a son. He was in his early 70s when God told him that, never had any kids. Well, he didn't have Isaac until he was 100. He had to wait. Wait for the Lord, the Bible says. Psalm 27, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Just wait for the Lord. We have trouble waiting. And God's way is waiting. You know, we have microwave ovens in our homes. And I mean, sometimes you put something in there, it's like, man, I had to punch in more than a minute. What's up with this? This is a crummy microwave. And I'll put things in there all the time. And I always just hit the speed one. It's whatever, you know, it's like 30 seconds. So I hit it a couple times. It's like, well, that's a minute. And Debbie's like, you don't do it that way. I was like, that's the way I do it. She goes, no, you put it on a lower setting and you do it for like 5 minutes and then it comes out good. And so I get it, it's cold, and then I do it again, it's cold, I do it again, it's boiling lava hot. You know, it comes out like that. But here's the thing, we don't like to wait. And God says, through faith and patience, you inherit the promises. We go on His timetable, not our timetable. It's a good word to learn, is the word yet. You say, nothing has happened. I've been walking around this Jericho situation in my life and nothing has happened. Nothing has happened yet. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And then thirdly, understand that God is faithful and expects obedience. God is faithful and God expects obedience. Now, Joshua told the people, not a peep out of you. All the time you're walking around this city, don't say anything. Now, remember, it's not all the people in the camp that were walking around there. It's the soldiers that are walking around along with the priests. And an entourage of several thousand people, but it's not a million and a half people that are doing that. And so Joshua said, nobody say a word. You just be silent. You just wait on the Lord. And then when the Lord says, shout, after the 7th time, and there's a loud blast on the ram's horn, then you shout. God is faithful and expects obedience. Look what it says, verse 17. And the city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, lest you covet them and take some of the things under the ban, so you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. We're going to read next week about a man named Achan, whose name means trouble, who did just that. He took some of the things that were dedicated to the Lord, and it brought destruction to him and to his family. Verse 19, but all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpet. And it came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there, as you have sworn to her. So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. They also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and all that was in it, only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, cursed be the Lord, before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. God is faithful. God is faithful. God always keeps his word. God always does what he says he's going to do in his timing. The Lord was faithful when they shouted to cause the wall to come down. And this is what's so cool, and this is the neat thing about archaeology when you go and study archaeology when they look at these biblical places. So the archaeologists that went into Jericho, I think it was in the 1950s, this is what she found. She found that at that stone wall that was like the embankment of the city, there were a bunch of red bricks that had fallen down, almost like making a rampart for the children of Israel to come up. God says that the wall was going to fall down flat. Literally, it was going to fall beneath itself. It was going to fall to the bottom. And those walls, those 20-foot high mud brick walls, that's what they did. They fell to the bottom, to the base, and they made a rampart for the children of Israel, the soldiers, to come straight ahead and go up on that and attack the city. I have a picture of it to give you an idea. The mud wall is coming down, that mud brick wall, and so that they can come up. That just shows a little section of it. It all came down at once. And that's what archaeology has found. And you know what else they found? So cool. They found a section of the wall that didn't come down. An 8-foot tall section of the wall that didn't come down. Because the wall fell down everywhere except Rahab's house. And you remember what the Lord had said, or the messengers had said from the Lord, told Rahab, you get everybody in your house, your mother, your father, your brothers, your family, your relatives, they have to be in your house. If they're not in your house, all bets are off. But if they're in your house and you have that scarlet cord coming out your window, she lived on the wall, remember, because the spies were able to get out her window. She lived on the wall. That part of the wall didn't fall down. Why? Because God is faithful. God is faithful to save. And if you take one, so we sing that song, you take one step toward the Savior, my friend, you'll find his arms open wide. Jericho was a wicked city. It was an immoral city. It was an idolatrous city. And God was going to wipe it out. But if anybody in Jericho would put their faith and trust in Yahweh God, that person would be saved. That's our God. That's Jericho's a picture of our world. Our world is destined for judgment because God is holy, holy, holy. And our world is sinful, 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 and getting more depraved by the day. And God says judgment is coming. And there is coming a day when the Lord will judge every single person. And the Lord says every idle word that man shall speak, he'll give an account of it on the day of judgment. But here's the thing. It's almost like in Noah's day, he had an ark. And so he preached for 100 years. Hey, God's bringing judgment. He's raining down judgment on this earth. But if you come into the ark, you'll be saved. And Rahab could say, judgment is coming. But if you come into my house, you'll be saved. And God will save anyone who will put his faith and trust in him. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to him by faith in Christ. Old preachers used to say he can save from the uttermost, from the guttermost to the uttermost. He can save the Rahabs, and he can save the religious folks like Nicodemus. You know, between the Rahabs and the religious folks, you know who's harder to save? The Nicodemuses. Why? Rahab knows she's a sinner. She knows that she doesn't deserve heaven. She knows she's covered in the slimy fingerprints of sin. The Nicodemuses, the church crowd, the upstanding folks, they feel like they're pretty good. They feel like, well, you know, salvation is for other people, for the bad people, but I'm a good person. I don't really need that. I'm a good person. He saves from the guttermost to the uttermost, the Rahabs to the religious, anyone who put his faith and trust in Jesus. And if you don't, he's coming in and there's going to be destruction. Now, some people don't like the idea that God judges. Well, who's God to judge? Well, he's the judge of all the earth. That's who he is to judge. Well, for those people to kill all those people, I mean, that's not right. He shouldn't have done that. God is God. Listen, you have been given a loan on life. And at any moment, God can call your loan. At any moment. You don't know when it is. I don't know when it is. So you think, well, you say like the person in the parable in Luke chapter 12, I have many goods stored up for many years. Take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. I'm calling up your loan. And you're not ready. You're not prepared. You saved up everything for this life. You have nothing in the next life. You're not ready for the next life. You're not ready to face the judgment. The Lord says, the soul who sins shall die. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And those who lived in Jericho heard about the Lord, just like Rahab did, but they rejected. Rahab responded. God is faithful to save anyone who will respond to him. God is faithful to forgive anyone who will confess his sins and forsake his sins and come to him. The Bible says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. He's faithful to save, he's faithful to forgive, and he's faithful to judge. And sometimes you hear people and they say, well, I had a lady tell me this once. She said, well, I would never follow a God who would allow a whole city of people to be killed. I'd never follow a God who would drown a whole civilization of people in Noah's flood. I said, well, okay. God's not making you follow him. But listen, God is God. He is who he is. He's not who you want him to be. And God is perfect in love. He's perfect in goodness. He's perfect in holiness. He is not just holy God. He is holy, holy, holy. And what is mind-blowing is when people who are sinful, 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 point the finger of accusation in the face of holy God and say, God, you're not right. God, you're not fair. Boy, if I were God, I would do it so much better than you. It's like Hitler lecturing a group of kindergartners about morality. God is God. God does what he does. He has every right to do what he does. And as Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? And the answer is yes. Yes. And at the great white throne, when the Lord judges every single unsaved person, he'll say to them, not my will, but yours be done. You didn't want me. I died for you in agony and blood, and you said, no, I'd rather have my sin than God's son. So depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Not my will, but yours be done. God always keeps his word, and God expects us to obey his word. You know, it's interesting. It says in verse 26, after they were supposed to give all that stuff over to the Lord, all the gold, all the silver, all the bronze, all the metal, the stuff that wouldn't burn, that belonged to the Lord. Everything else, you burn with fire. Achan is going to take some of that everything else, bringing a lot of grief into his life. But everything else you burn with fire, God expects you to obey that. If you don't obey that, you're going to pay a price for that. And then he says this about Jericho. Never rebuild it again. Look again in verse 26. Cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up its gates. My Bible has a note, 1 Kings 16:34, because a man named Hiel, 500 years later, rebuilt Jericho, and his firstborn died at the laying of the foundation, and his youngest son died at the laying of the gates, just like Joshua said. How does that relate to Jericho? Listen, when God gives you victory over your Jericho, when you see the walls come down on your stronghold, don't ever rebuild it again. If you have a bitterness problem and the Lord gives you a breakthrough and you're able to forgive by God's grace and by God's power and by your obedience, and don't ever say, well, I guess now that I can hold on to things because this person hurt me or that person hurt me. I got over it over here, but now there's a fresh wound and a fresh hurt, and now I'm rebuilding this Jericho, this stronghold of bitterness and unforgiveness. Don't do that. You know who gets hurt in that situation? Your kids. Your firstborn, you rebuild Jericho, is going to die. Your youngest is going to die. Your kids are affected. Listen, I had a seminary professor, took a class from him when I was in seminary. Really liked this guy. He was a good preacher. He was a nice guy. He was a lot of fun. He was a good teacher. I remember him saying something about cable TV. And this was back in the day when cable first started coming out. And he said, you know, he said, I don't have cable TV. I didn't have it for a long time because there were some other channels that came with basic cable that weren't good for me, because his Jericho was lust, as so many guys have that problem. And he said, so I didn't have it for the longest time. But then I became a seminary professor, and I thought, you know what? I should be able to have ESPN. I should be able to have those channels, and it shouldn't bother me. I remembered him saying that. Fast forward 20 years. Just last year, I found out that guy, he had been having affairs with prostitutes. He lost his job at the seminary. He lost his ministry. He lost his wife. He lost his family. Last I heard, he's working at an auto parts store. He's got a PhD. God's hand was on the guy. What happened to him? He said, well, it's okay to rebuild a little bit of Jericho. I mean, I can handle this. I can have a few bricks there. It's not going to be any big deal. Jericho got rebuilt in his life, higher than it ever was before. And it wrecked and ruined his life, his wife, his kids. God wants to give you victory, but you have to be obedient. And listen, I'm speaking this message to myself, because it's easy to flirt around with sin and play around with sin. Here's the thing about sin. You can't manage sin. You have to murder sin. You have to mortify sin. We try and manage sin. We think, well, I can handle this. You can't. You get rid of it. You put it to death. Just like Joshua and the people came up those walls that had tumbled down and made a rampart. They came straight up and they killed everything in the city and burned it all with fire. That's what we do with sin. Hey, the chapter ends saying this: so the Lord was with Joshua and his fame was in all the land. What makes Joshua such a great man? One word: obedience. He obeyed the Lord. You can do the same thing. You can be a great person of faith, a great man, a great woman, a great boy, a great girl for God if you will simply say, "Yes, Lord," and do what He says, and God will bless you, and you will walk in victory.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.